The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
All right. Well, if you take your Bible and turn to John chapter 3, and just as a small fact, Daniel is actually much taller than Billy Gibbons. All right. By the way, how many of you know who Billy Gibbons is? He's one of the short, he's like this tall, but he's got a big beard, bigger than Daniel's. Yeah. Yeah. All right. What's it? Yes, yes. All right. Famous passage, John 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus, the true and better Adam. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit. And we pray that as we look at this wonderful truth of the new birth that's brought about by your Spirit, that you would give us all ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to receive what you have for us today. And Father, we do think of our brother Dave Bogman right now as he is with family and waiting for his brother-in-law to take his final breath. And we pray that your grace would surround the entire family, that you would comfort them with the gospel. In Christ's name, amen. So we've been talking about the work of the Spirit, the person and work of the Spirit, and now we kind of get to the place where we're going to talk specifically about the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer, right? So we've looked at the person of the Holy Spirit, we've looked at the Spirit in the Old Testament, the Spirit in terms of his relationship to Jesus as Messiah. And now we get to the work of the Spirit in the work of redemption. And in fact, the way that we should think about it is nicely put by John Murray in his classic little book, Redemption, Accomplished and Applied. Okay? By the way, if you've not read John Murray, Redemption, Accomplished and Applied, that is most certainly a classic on Reformed doctrine of salvation. And so the idea is that Jesus, of course, in his person and work, accomplishes our redemption, but it is the Holy Spirit who actually applies it to us. In a real sense, what you could think of the Spirit as taking the historical, objective, accomplished work of Christ and then bringing it to bear on you as a sinner, right? And so you go, in a sense, from the accomplishment of Christ in history now to personal, individual experience of that work of Christ. And the Holy Spirit is the one who actually makes it real to you, makes it yours. It's the Spirit that actually conveys to you, communicates to you, gifts to you the benefits of Christ's redeeming work. Okay? And so the Spirit is obviously absolutely vital. Let me just say, without the Holy Spirit, you will never be saved. Period. All right? So we come to the issue of the new birth, and I want to say right out of the gate that your understanding of the new birth, how it happens, when it happens, is really where the rubber meets the road on who you believe does what in salvation. Okay? So if you think that there's something that you do in order to be born again, okay, you are wrong. If you think there's cooperation in order for you to be born again, you are wrong. All right? So I want to do a little theology with us this morning, and we're going to look at three different views of regeneration or the new birth. All right? And you can basically summarize every view of the new birth under one of these three headings: baptismal regeneration, decisional regeneration, or sovereign regeneration, right? Those are the three categories. You don't really have much outside of that. And so baptismal regeneration, this, of course, is the position of the Roman Catholic Church. And you have to get an appreciation for this. This is from the New Advent Catholic Encyclopedia. So this is the Catholic position. Regeneration is a biblico-dogmatic term closely connected with the idea of justification, divine sonship, and the deification of the soul through grace. Are you listening? Confining ourselves first to the biblical use of this term, which would be nice if that was the only thing they confined themselves to, we find regeneration from God used in indissoluble connection with baptism, which Paul expressly calls the laver of regeneration. So in other words, the Catholic position is that the laver, the baptismal font, is actually where regeneration takes place. Okay? And so what are the effects from this Roman Catholic view? The effects of the sacrament of baptism are, one, it cleanses us from original sin, and two, it makes us Christians by grace, by sharing in Christ's death and resurrection, which is their definition of regeneration. Okay? So according to the Catholic view, how are you born again? Well, you're baptized. Okay? And it is actually the power, okay, of the thing done, that is the water sprinkled in the name of the triune God, that effects the new birth. And I just want to say that that is absolutely, completely foreign to the teaching of the Bible. Another view of baptismal regeneration is the Anglican view, which Anglicanism or the Episcopal Church sort of a halfway house between Catholicism and thoroughgoing Protestantism. So one of the 39 articles, baptism is not only a sign of profession and mark of difference whereby Christian men are discerned from others that be not christened. So in other words, the difference between you and an unbeliever is that you've been christened and they haven't. Let's hope that the differences are larger than that. But it is also a sign of regeneration or the new birth, whereby, here's the important part, as by an instrument, that is the water, they that receive baptism rightly are grafted into the church. Now, what's interesting about that? How can you receive baptism rightly when you're a baby? the promises of the forgiveness of sin and our adoption to be the sons of God by the Holy Ghost are visibly signed and sealed. Faith is confirmed and grace increased by virtue of prayer unto God. And so that's what baptism does from the Anglican perspective. What about the Lutheran perspective? The Lutherans also would hold to a form of baptismal regeneration. And so this, by the way, is from a Lutheran Missouri Synod theologian named Mueller. He says, baptism bestows nothing else than what also the gospel offers and imparts. It, baptism, works forgiveness of sins, washes away sins, sanctifies and cleanses, regenerates and saves. Listen carefully. Baptism confers all divine spiritual blessings just because it is water connected with the gospel promises of grace and salvation. As these divine promises are efficacious wherever they are heard or read, so they are efficacious also when they are applied in baptism. And then he quotes Luther, by the word, such power is imparted to baptism that it is a laver of regeneration. So Luther and Lutheranism have a view of baptismal regeneration that is a little different than Roman Catholicism. So Roman Catholicism basically says the priest, by sacerdotal powers that are imparted to him by holy orders, has the ability to actually do the sacrament, and by power, by virtue of the thing done, regeneration is the result. Luther had a different view, and that is the promises of God's word and the gospel are administered through the water. Okay? So Luther removes it from the power of the priest, and he puts the power of God, as it were, in the water so that it is efficacious to bring about regeneration. All right? There's one other group that is very different from these first three that also believe in baptismal regeneration. It's the Church of Christ. And so if you go through the South, you'll know on every other block there's a Church of Christ, right? And they used to be called Campbellites, but they don't call themselves that anymore. Cottrell, who is one of the leading Church of Christ theologians, says, the time of regeneration is baptism, and that power, the power that accomplishes that, is the Holy Spirit. So Church of Christ, anybody ever run into Church of Christ people? Okay, some of you. They would actually say that you need to be baptized in order to be saved, right? They talk about water baptism. And that actually it is water baptism that brings about the new birth. All right? So all of those views look at, they're very sacramental in that sense, that it is by virtue of baptism that you're born again. That's obviously incorrect. But the second view is far more common among evangelicals. And that is the idea of decisional regeneration. Okay? Now, decisional regeneration is the idea that faith as an act of man's will both precedes and causes regeneration. Okay? So let me say it again. So faith as an act of man's will precedes and thereby causes regeneration. So from this view, how is a person born again? Well, you believe. And as a result of you believing, you are then regenerated. And so there's a sense in which I'll say that there are different varying levels of the way that the will cooperates, right? So you're going to have some that just, it is just a pure matter of the will that effects regeneration. Others would say it's the will cooperating with divine grace. The will is still the determining factor, though, in regeneration. All right? So this is the Arminian position. All right? Not Armenian. Those are people who live in Armenia. Arminians are those that followed Jacob Arminius. All right? So let me read to you my favorite non-Arminian Arminian, Charles Ryrie. Faith is not the means of regeneration, though it is the human requirement which, when met, enables the Spirit to bring about the new birth. Okay? So, how are you born again? You, in a sense, give the Spirit permission to rebirth you by believing. Ryrie's teacher, Lewis Berry Chafer, God's answer to an individual's faith in Christ is such that by the power of God, he is born of God and thus becomes an actual son of his. All right? So Chafer simply saying that, how does God respond to your faith? Which it just seems profoundly backwards, does it not? How does God respond to your faith? Well, he responds to your faith with power that causes you to be born again. All right? So, my favorite full-on Pelagian Arminian, Charles Grandison Finney. Okay? By the way, Finney is no hero. He was the troubler of Israel. All right? Finney says this, regeneration consists in the sinner changing his ultimate choice. Okay? Regeneration consists in the sinner changing his ultimate choice, intention, preference, or in changing from selfishness to love or benevolence. Or, in other words, in turning from the supreme choice of self-gratification to the supreme love of God and the equal love of his neighbor, of course, the subject of regeneration, of course, man is the subject of regeneration, is the agent in the work. Okay? So, according to Finney, how are you born again? Well, you actually have to do something that changes your nature. I mean, if you think about it, you're going to change your ultimate choice, intention, and preference. And what does that look like? It means changing from selfishness to love, turning from self-gratification to supreme love of God and love of neighbor. Now, I want to just say that that's not in your power to do. And if that's not in your power to do, in Finney's schema, you'll never be born again because you have to bring about that change in order to experience the new birth. And so the reason I throw Finney in is because at least these other guys basically say, you know what, when you believe, then God does something. Finney is basically saying, you do it all yourself. Okay? You change yourself, you convert yourself, and you make yourself born again. And that is my old Southern Presbyterian professor, Joey Pipa, used to say, that is heresy, men, damnable heresy. By the way, you don't even need the Holy Spirit in Finney's view. Okay. The third view, just remember this, whenever the Bible teacher gets to the last view, that's always the right one. Okay? And so the final view is sovereign or monergistic regeneration. And all we mean by that is this, God, by His Holy Spirit, through the Word, sovereignly acts upon the soul, and it is the power of the Spirit in bringing new life that awakens the sinner, which then enables or empowers him to believe. Okay? In other words, it is the new birth itself. So as in the Arminian scheme, you have faith that then precedes and causes the new birth. That's actually just completely backwards. It's the new birth which precedes and then causes faith. You believe because you've been born again. All right? Now, let's flesh that out. But that which is flesh is a flesh is flesh. So let's spirit that out. All right? Definitions of regeneration. Now, let me just say something for those of you that love historical theology and you love reading Calvin, which, of course, you should love both of those things. Calvin will talk about regeneration in a way that is in a sense broader than just strictly the new birth. Okay, Calvin uses the term regeneration. The Belgic Confession does the same, and it covers, in a sense, the new birth, conversion, which is faith and repentance, and even the idea of renewal or sanctification. And so it's just sort of important to remember that some of the earlier reformers used the term very broadly. Okay, now, it was still all an act of God's sovereign grace, all right? But they used the term more broadly. We're going to use it a little more narrowly. And so as we talk about regeneration, we're talking about the new birth. We're talking about being born again. We're talking about being born from above. We're talking about being renewed by the Holy Spirit. We're talking about becoming a new creation in Christ. And we're talking about resurrection from the dead. Okay. By the way, your new birth is a kind of resurrection from the dead. Okay? Which is actually just simply a precursor to your physical resurrection from the dead. So John Murray, in the book that I mentioned a little earlier, Redemption Accomplished and Applied, Murray says, God effects a change which is radical and all-pervasive, a change which cannot be explained in terms of any combination permutation or accumulation of human resources. A change which is nothing less than a new creation by Him who calls the things that be not as though they were. Who spake and it was done, who commanded and it stood fast. This, in a word, is regeneration. Okay. By the way, that is a fantastic definition, right? Because it is... And we'll see this as we look at some of the scripture. This is God. Now notice Murray's definition. It is a radical, all-pervasive change that God effects that cannot be explained or attributed to man in any way. Okay? It's not dependent on human resources. It's not dependent on your intellect. It is not dependent on your parentage. It is not dependent on your own will. It is dependent on the God who calls things that are not as if they are. It is the God who speaks and light comes out of darkness, or life comes out of death. Grudem's definition is a little shorter. He says, regeneration is a secret act of God in which He imparts new spiritual life to us. Scripture views regeneration as something that affects us as whole persons. Now, why is that important? Because there is a certain perspective on regeneration that regeneration only affects one part of you, right? So Some people think that man is tripartite, body, soul, spirit, fundamental distinction between soul and spirit. And then what happens in regeneration is you get a new spirit, and that's the only part that's impacted by regeneration, all right? That would be a Charles Ryrie, Lewis Berry Chafer kind of view. The view of regeneration, scripturally speaking, is a radical work. That is, it is a down-to-the-root work. It is a pervasive work. It is a work that changes the totality of you as a human being. In other words, there is nothing in you that is left untouched by the Spirit in the work of regeneration, and even in your physical body, you have the down payment of a future resurrected body. Okay. Herman Bovink, who is my personal favorite, regeneration refers to the total transformation of a person. In the restricted sense, it has in view the implantation of new life that then leads to conversion and further sanctification. So, don't know exactly how I'm going to do this part, but I'll start with a question. Were Old Testament saints regenerated by the Holy Spirit? If you were a saint, I'm talking about a true believer in the Old Testament, did regeneration occur in the Old Testament? Absolutely. It's the only way, right? So the very idea that somehow... Now, did an Old Testament saint upon regeneration have the same amount of truth and light that you have under the new covenant? No. All right. So there are differences, but make no mistake about it. The Spirit of God was at work in the Old Testament, and part of that work is to bring about a change of heart. So the Old Testament speaks about regeneration in different ways. Okay. Probably one of the most common ways the Old Testament speaks about regeneration is how? Okay. A new heart. Circumcision of heart, okay? A circumcised heart, okay? That is the picture of the cutting away of the old so that there is a new creation, all right? And in fact, Moses says to the children of Israel as at the end of Deuteronomy 32, or 30, he says to the children of Israel that their problem up to this point has been that God has not given them a circumcised heart. So the vast majority of Israelites were unregenerated. All right? You had some who were regenerated, but that was basically the remnant, all right? But the idea is circumcision of heart. Well, the part of the new covenant promise then becomes that, so Ezekiel 36 and Jeremiah 31, part of the new covenant promise is the new birth, but there's something that is both qualitatively and quantitatively different in the new covenant, right? So under the old covenant, you had a remnant, an Israel within Israel, as Paul calls it in Romans 9:6. In the new covenant, there's going to be something radically different, and that is that God's going to give everyone in the covenant a new heart, from the greatest to the least. So just as you could have unregenerate Israelites who were legitimate partakers of the old covenant, in the new covenant, it is only those who have received the new birth that are a part of the new covenant. Okay? Which is why we don't baptize babies. Why? Because the parallel of Old Testament circumcision under the old covenant does not actually transfer to the expansive, gracious nature of the new covenant, right? So you could baptize or you could circumcise babies under the old covenant. It made them a part of the national covenant. It made them heirs of the land and so forth. You get to the new covenant. There's no such category as unregenerate covenant members. Does this make sense? Okay. So this is why we are conscientiously Baptistic. Not simply because we choose a way to baptize people or because we insist that, well, they only baptized believers in the New Testament. Our argument is much deeper than that, and that is it's a covenantal argument. It is the argument of the new covenant and the work of the Spirit under that new covenant so that everybody that is actually truly in the new covenant not only is regenerated but has the Holy Spirit. That's why you should believe in striving after a regenerate church membership only. Okay? So Daniel and I are reading through Calvin's Institutes, right? And Calvin has some awesome sections, but there's one section that's just positively terrible. And that is when he's talking about people that aren't giving any signs of grace and actually may not even be really converted, how they still belong in the church as long as they're not guilty of scandalous sin. Okay. Well, where does that idea come from? Well, it comes from baptizing the children of believers and making them a member of the covenant. So the old covenant was absolutely magnificent in the sense that regeneration was present by the Holy Spirit. So John Frame says, puts it this way. He says, the new covenant in Christ applied to elect Israelites retroactively. Okay? So in other words, it's the grace of the new covenant, or it's the grace of the gospel that is applied to elect Israelites under the old covenant, in a sense, retroactively. But what happens is that there is a promise that is given in this new covenant. We aren't supposed to be talking about covenants right now, but you can't help it, right? Okay. Covenants are ubiquitous, right? They're everywhere. So if you have an old covenant that is, let's say, ineffective for what? To bring about a change of heart. What do you need? You need the promise of a new covenant that will change your heart. And that's what we have in Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36. And that's what we experience through the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, well, we're going to take just a few minutes to look at about a few passages. John chapter 1. So you're going to need to flip fast. Be ready. I may call on you to read the text at any time. John 1. Verse 12, we know this, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. How many of you love that verse? Okay. Doesn't this text tell us that if you receive him, you receive the authority or the right to become a child of God? Right? Plain and simple. But look at verse 13. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So who are those who receive him and are given the right to become the children of God? It's not those who were born of blood, that is, you had the right parents, okay? Nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. In other words, it's not the willing of yourself or anybody else for that matter. It is the will of God. That's how you were born in order to receive him. the text that we started with this morning, John chapter 3. You must be born again. George Whitefield went around England and the colonies preaching, you must be born again. Somebody said, Mr. Whitefield, why do you always say you must be born again? And he said, because you must be born again. All right? Now, let me just say that there is oftentimes a fundamental flaw in our thinking, and that is sometimes we think you must means you can. You following? We often think you must presupposes you can. So this is, by the way, this is one of the old arguments for the Arminian idol of free will. If God tells you to do something, he wouldn't tell you to do it if you didn't have the power to do it. So choose you this day who you will serve. Oh, so see, there you go. Gives a command, you've got to have the power. It's not true, is it? You must does not presuppose that you can. You must obey God perfectly, personally, and perpetually. Does that presuppose that you can? No. So when Jesus says you must be born again, he's not actually saying you must be born again. And by the way, what I mean by that is that you have the power to be born again. In fact, the very text that we just looked at tells us the exact opposite. How do we know that? Well, notice verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. So what are you in and of yourself able to produce? Flesh. And more flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Okay? That which is born of the Spirit then is spiritual. That is, that which is born of the Spirit is now of the Spirit. So if that which is flesh, or that which is born of flesh is flesh, can the flesh ever produce that which is of the Spirit? And the answer is categorically no. Jesus says, don't be amazed that I said to you, must be born again. Then there's a play on words. Verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes. Now here's the play on words. Same exact word as spirit. Jesus is making a play on words, and if you're a translator, you got to try to figure out how do you capture this play on words, right? So is Jesus making an analogy to the wind? And the answer is yes, but it's no accident that pneuma is both spirit and wind, right? So he says the wind slash, or read spirit, blows where it wishes. And you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So who's sovereign? It's the Spirit. Right? The Spirit is sovereign. Just as sure as the wind blows. And how do you know the wind is blowing? You see the effects. Guess what? Same thing with the Spirit. You can't harness the wind. You can't control the wind. The wind blows where it wills, but you can see the effects of the wind. The Spirit does the same thing. The Spirit moves as He pleases, where He pleases, when He pleases, and you can see the effects of it. Why? Because that which is born of Spirit is now Spirit. And so, the Spirit is sovereign in your new birth. Go ahead, 2 Corinthians. Daniel, just in your inaugural sermons, you covered this, didn't you? I remember everything Daniel has said since he's been here. And it's not all good. Most of it's good. Now, notice what Paul does. We'll just do this part quickly. So verse 3, 2 Corinthians 4, 3. Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So Paul says we're in darkness, we are blind, but there's something that happens in us that changes us, which is God speaking light into us so that what? Notice, so that we have the glory of God in the face of Christ shining in our hearts, which of course is reference to the beauty, the power of the gospel. And so what is the analogy of God turning the light on in your own soul? Creation. God simply sovereignly says, let there be light, and light there was. If you're born again, that is exactly what happened to you. You were in darkness. If you want to continue the creation theme, you were in tohu vabohu, right? The darkness, confusion, blindness. And guess what? The Spirit of God comes in sovereignly by the power of God through the gospel and turns the light on so that you see. So how do you know you've been born again? You can see. You can see Christ. So you want a really good litmus test whether you've been born again? Is Christ precious to you? If he's not, you've not been born again. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, you've not been born again. Do you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart? If not, you've not been born again. The wind blows where it wills. You see the effects of it. What are the effects? Believing in Christ, seeing Christ as precious, loving Christ. There is a radical change that takes place when the Spirit of God comes and turns the light on. You know, you can be a church member and not have the light on. Okay? Now, if you are a church member, the light should be on. That was the assumption. Okay? All right? Well-meaning elders and church members may think, I think the light's on for that guy, and then just be like completely wrong. Okay? It's the Spirit of God that turns the light on. Does it always feel like that's what happened? Well, for some of us, it does. You were in darkness, and then you were in light. You were blind, and then you could see. And you think to yourself, I didn't do that. But sometimes we wrestled through this process, and we're under conviction, and had discussions and arguments and heard debate and all of this, and then at some point you go, I give up, I surrender, I believe. But before you could ever do that, the Spirit had to say, now's the time to turn the light on. And so just think about it. Some of you thought you were so smart believing in Jesus. You had nothing to do with it. If the Spirit of God hadn't turned the light on, you'd still be a dummy in darkness. Well, let's take a look at maybe any of these strike your fancy, Daniel? All right, Ephesians chapter 2. Just pick the next one. All right, so Ephesians 2, but you can't start at verse 4, can you? Right? You got to start at verse 1. And you were really ill in your trespasses and sins. You had COVID in your trespasses and sins. Right? You were paralyzed. What is it? Dead. So dead means dead. No life. Okay? You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked. How did dead people walk? This is Night of the Living Dead. In which you formerly walked. How did you formerly walk? According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That's what it is to be dead, to be bound to your lusts, to be indulging the flesh, indulging the mind, and to be a child of wrath. Dead, unresponsive to God, heart of stone, no interest. Oh, you might have interest in religion. You might even have interest in theology, but you have no interest in knowing God, loving God, serving God. Dead. But God. You remember, Martin? I forget how long ago it was. It was a long time ago. I was preaching Ephesians. I preached one sermon on but God. If Martin Lloyd-Jones could do it, I thought I could too. And so I preach, but God. Then he comes to church with a personalized license plate, said, but God. Then we got a little later in the passage, it was, but now. And then the other car came into the parking lot and had but now on it, right? So but God and but now are two of the most momentous phrases you could ever hear, right? But God. So this is how you were, dead in trespasses and sins, child of wrath, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. Who made you alive when you were dead? God did it. God all by himself did it. How cooperative are dead people? You can, you know, when you're deer hunting, you know what you do? Some of you won't like this because you're sensitive to these things, but you shoot a deer, you're not exactly sure it's dead. So you just wait a little bit. And then you walk up from a safe angle. And you know what you do? You take your rifle and you poke him in the eye with your barrel. Right? If his eye stays open and he doesn't move, it's a pretty good sign he's dead. Right? So here we are. Dead as a doornail. You can poke that guy in the eye with a stick all day long. He's not going to flinch. But when the Spirit of God gets a hold of him, he now has become the valley of dry bones, and those bones now live. That's the work of the Spirit. That's what God does. Makes us alive together with Christ. So, in just that last couple minutes, let me just say a few things, see how far we get. The nature of regeneration, it is a sovereign work. What that means is that you and I are passive in regeneration because God, the Holy Spirit, is the monergistic actor. Monergistic means one working. Okay? So it is a sovereign work. Just as sure as you didn't get to pick where you were going to be born, when you were going to be born, or even that you were going to be born. So the wind blows where he wills. And so is everyone who's born of the Spirit. It's a sovereign work. And so one passage that we didn't look at, one of my favorites, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has," and the Greek text just says, "rebirthed us unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." New American Standard does a pretty good job. Has caused us to be born again, right? And so it is God by his great mercy who sovereignly does the work. And so it is an instantaneous and radical work. In the Ezekiel passage, what are some of the components of this work of regeneration? Taking out a heart of stone. You get a heart transplant. Putting in its place a heart of flesh. What's the difference between a heart of stone and a heart of flesh? Okay, one's dead, one's alive. One is rigid and uncompliant, and the other is pliable. Okay, so God takes out that rigid, unresponsive, dead heart and puts in its place something that is living, something that is pliable, something that you can write on it. And so what happens? He writes his law on our hearts. He puts his spirit within us. He renews a new spirit within us, right? And so when we say it's an instantaneous work, what we mean is regeneration is not a process. There is a second when you are in darkness and then you are in light. You are dead and then you are alive. You don't always necessarily know. Some of us do. Some of us remember. I remember that night, September whatever, 1980. I was dead, and the next thing I knew, I was alive. Okay? Others, it may not be that simple. You go, well, I know I was dead at some point, and I know I became alive at some point, and the way that I know that I became alive is because I'm alive. It's instantaneous. It doesn't take weeks. And it's total transformation. Regeneration really is a matter of making a bad tree a good tree. So, when we think about the new birth, we're not talking about just simply a new nature or a new spirit within us. It's not just some sort of addition. Like God says, oh, okay, well, you know what? Here's Bill Long, and you know what he needs? All around, he's okay guy, so maybe I'll just add a new spirit to him, you know? Boom! That's not the way it works. It is total transformation. It is, the mind is enlightened. In the new birth, the mind is enlightened. You now see things you didn't see before. The heart is enlivened. You now have affections that you didn't have before. The heart is renewed. You are a new creation. The agent of regeneration is, of course, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Lord and the giver of life. And just as sure as the Spirit was the sovereign active agent in creation, so he is now the powerful active agent in the new creation. Regeneration precedes and causes faith. How do we know that? Well, a few things. First of all, faith is a resurrection from the dead. Or I should say the new birth is resurrection from the dead. Your resurrection doesn't happen by your faith. Your faith is the outcome. Right? So if it's a resurrection from the dead, and you're dead and you don't cooperate, then it has to be sovereign. Life has to come before you have faith. All right? This is completely counterintuitive to most evangelicals, but also notice faith is a gift, is it not? How is faith a gift? Does God believe for you? And the answer is no. How is faith a gift? Faith is a gift because by the Holy Spirit you have been empowered supernaturally to believe, and that's a gift. Okay? Now I have a fancy grammatical argument from 1 John. but I'll skip that for sake of time. So faith is the first sign of the new birth. It is the baby's first cry. Now, in terms of our experience, so I want you to do an experiment. Close your eyes. Okay, are your eyes closed? Open your eyes. Okay. So what happened first? Did you open your eyes or did you see? You opened your eyes, but you know you only know that logically. Right? Okay? Because the second, the millisecond, the nanosecond, you open your eyes, you see. Right? So it seems like one thing. Okay? So, like, so sometimes that's why we experience the new birth in a way where we're kind of like, well, I think I did something. Well, you kind of did, but after something was done to you first, but it may seem as connected as you opening your eyes in order to see. Or you shoot a hole. Let's say you fire your gun and you shoot into a target, and does the bullet make the hole or does the hole make the bullet? Well, the bullet makes the hole. How do you know that? Well, I know it logically, but as soon as it hits that paper, boom, the hole is there, right? So these things happen experientially in a way so that the minute that you're born again, you believe. Logically, the Spirit's already worked. He's opened your eyes or, you know, shot you through the heart or whatever. And now you believe. And so experientially, they may seem as if they're connected, but we know that sequentially, they're not. And so faith comes as a result of being born again. The instrument of regeneration is the Word of God. You've been born again through the living and abiding Word of God, right? So the Spirit works through the Word. Okay? The Word is the agent, the Spirit is the agent, the Word is the instrument, right? And so you've been born again through the living and abiding Word of God. Think of it this way, the gospel comes to you, that's the Word of God, but there's something even more powerful, and that is, in a sense, the Word that God speaks that brings you new life. Okay? And so you're born again through the Word, and regeneration makes us spiritual people. Okay? So the description of us, new heart, new man, new creation, the Spirit lives in us. At the moment that He turns the light on. And so we become spiritual people. We become people of the Spirit. We become beneficiaries of the Spirit's gifts and the Spirit's benefits. And He changes our lives. This is why the notion that a person can have true saving faith in Jesus and yet have a completely unchanged life and just continue to live as they did before conversion, it's a lie. It's not true. It's not true. Do born-again people still have issues? Of course. Do we still have struggles? Yes. But you're a different person. You are now a person of the Spirit. You are now a person who belongs to the new creation. You're now a future person living in the present. Does that change the way that you view life? Does it change the way that you view God? Does it change the way that you view yourself? Does it change the way that you should view the world around you? Should you see the world qualitatively different than the unbeliever? Absolutely. People getting angry and distressed and worried and when you're born again, it doesn't mean that you don't care about those things, but it means you have a different perspective because you've been made new. The new birth changes your life. Herman Bovink says, the life that originates in rebirth can, from the human perspective, be called the life of faith, but objectively, it is the life of the Spirit, the life of Christ, the life of God in the believer, and therefore supernatural and miraculous in its origin and essence. If you've been born again, a miracle happened in you. And so, live like you're a new creation. Don't just be bogged down in all the stuff that bogged you down when you were old creation. You're a new person. If you're married to a Christian, you're married to someone else who's born again. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? If you have a new life, and she has a new life, and you have the Spirit, and she has the Spirit, your marriage should look like something different than the world's. You have resources from God through His Spirit to have a marriage that is beautiful and honoring to God. And so, brothers, if you're born again, it's because God did it. If you have faith in Jesus, because God gave you a new heart. And if you're a new creation, the old has passed away. Everything is new. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the newness of the new birth. Thank you for the radical rescue of the new birth. And we pray, Lord, even today, that we would ponder what it means to have experienced miraculous, supernatural birth from above. Father, we pray that we would walk in the Spirit, the very Spirit that's made us born again. In Christ's name, amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.